You would open your copy of the Word of God as we continue to worship now under the Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll have to ignore the bulletin. We're not going to get as far as the bulletin says. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Let's hear the Word of God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come under your word, we come as a needy people. Father, we are hungry and we need to be fed. Father, our faith weakens and wavers, and we need it to be strengthened. Father, we come knowing that our own strength is insufficient, but that you provide all that we need. Father, we come knowing that we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened by your Spirit, that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Oh, would that you would open the eyes of our hearts now. Oh, that you would, by your Spirit, mix the word with faith that we might receive it as your word and that it would bear fruit in us this morning. Father, may it accomplish all of its purposes, your great purposes, as we sit under it. Lord, would you guard me as I seek to open it up now in faithfulness to you. In Jesus we ask, amen. As we look to Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue to see the great exposition of once again, let us be reminded that little phrase, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Let's get our eyes back again on the purpose of the text, for it is a great purpose indeed. The author to the Hebrews intends to, by the word that he is opening up to us, keep us on the path, keep us persevering in the faith, keep us from turning to the left or to the right, specifically to keep us from turning from the one gospel, from the one Messiah, from the one atonement for sin, from the one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, from the one true high priest who once for all made an end of sin, who once for all by the sacrifice of himself put away sin, and now sits at the right hand of God to keep us fixed upon Jesus and not turn back to the old ways, not turn back to some other promise of redemption, not to turn aside to some other promise of fulfillment and joy, not to turn to something else to try to deal with our guilt and sins, but to fix our eyes on Christ, to keep us walking on the straight and narrow path, to kindle us to persevere in faith even to the end. And so he opens up for us these great and glorious examples to show us the way, to strengthen our faith, to spur us on. And this morning he turns our attention to Sarah. course, last week we looked at Abraham, and we're familiar with Abraham as the great example of faith that's cited in the New Testament as sort of the quintessential one to whom we can look to see that justification is by faith alone. But here, the author turns our attention to Abraham's wife, to Sarah. In this passage, we see Sarah's faith. We see the fruit of her faith. We see the foundation of her faith. But first, before we look at those things specifically, we need to see the background for this verse in order to gain the full benefit from its teaching. This verse tells us that Sarah conceived by faith. But things didn't start that way. Let's look back to Genesis for a few moments together. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 begins with the appearance of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And it's quite the scene, right? They seat themselves down under the shade of this tree, and Abram gets to work. He went quickly into the tent of Sarah, and he says, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." See, as he runs into the door, right, he bursts open the door. "Sarah, flour, now, let's make some cakes." And then he's gone, out the door, running off. He ran to the herd, and he takes a calf, tender and good, and he gives it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Right? He's like, "Okay, you need to do some slaughtering, some butchering, and some cooking. Let's go." And then he took curds of milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while he ate. And so here Abraham stands while these men eat the food that he has prepared. And of course, then we come to verse 9. And they say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He says, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." So here we have the scene. Abraham is standing here, and the Lord speaks to him in the hearing of Sarah, and he says, "About this time next year, I'll come back and Sarah will have a son." So the word comes. It comes again in the hearing of Sarah. We've already had the promise of descendants before, but now the word of God comes in the hearing of Sarah. And Sarah, at the initial reception of God's word of promise, laughs and responds in unbelief. This is often the case. This is often what happens. God's word comes, and the initial response is not always the response of faith. The initial response to God's word can be, like Sarah, a response of unbelief. Now, for the vast majority of you, this is your experience with the initial hearing of the word of the gospel. Most of you were not saved the first moment that you heard the gospel. Your initial response to the word of the gospel was quite possibly unbelief. And here we have an example in Sarah where we see something of ourselves at times. Even as believers, those who have come to know God through the gospel, who have trusted in His Son and in His Son alone for salvation, who have rested in the finished work of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for fellowship with God, for adoption as sons. Sometimes God's word comes to us and our initial response, our initial reception is similar to Sarah. We respond in some level of unbelief. Well, why did Sarah respond in unbelief? Scripture tells us exactly why Sarah responded in unbelief. Right? What is she doing? God says in the text very clearly, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So here's the word of the Lord, and Sarah hears it. And immediately, what does she do? She evaluates the situation according to her circumstances. Sarah evaluates the situation according to her circumstances. The text lays it out for us in Genesis chapter 18 very clearly. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Here's the situation. Here's Sarah and Abram, both elderly individuals. The way of women has ceased to be with Sarah. This is her situation. She looks at her circumstances. She understands a woman in my situation does not have children anymore. Right? She's an intelligent woman. She's advanced in years, so she has observed the world for quite some time. She has observed all of the people around her, and she has observed in her situation, in her circumstance, that women in her station in life don't have children. That time has passed. That ship has sailed. It's gone. So she looks right at her circumstances, doesn't she? It makes it so clear in verse 12, where the first word is so. Right? In light of that, we're old. The way of women has ceased with me. Women my age and in my situation don't have children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And we know from the context that this laugh was clearly a laugh of unbelief. She gets rebuked for the laugh. She gets rebuked for her response. But Sarah evaluates the situation according to the circumstances and therefore responds in unbelief. There is a massive lesson for us here. There is a massive lesson for us here. We will not respond in faith if we, hearing the word of God, respond by evaluating the situation around us, by looking directly at our circumstances. Faith does not assess present circumstances and then decide how to respond based on those circumstances. The looking at our circumstances in order to evaluate how to respond to the Word of God is the way in which we can cultivate unbelief instead of faith. The way we cultivate unbelief instead of faith. And we really do this sometimes less consciously, more subconsciously, sometimes more overtly and more actively. We look at, for example, our past experience in order to decide what to expect in the present. For example, you've stumbled and fallen in a particular area of sin in the past and with some regularity. Now, when you come to God's Word about His particular help in overcoming temptation, about God's Word in His particular promise for what happens when we walk by the Spirit in the face of desires of the flesh, when you come to God's Word for the hope of victory over that particular sin in this particular moment, what do you look at? Do you look at past experience? You look back and say, well, I gave in to that temptation last month. I know I've stumbled there before. I can promise you, if that's the place where you look, that's the place where you meditate, and that's the place by which you are going to evaluate what to expect in your present circumstance, you are actively cultivating unbelief, not faith. You are looking away from God's Word towards your circumstance, towards what's in front of you, towards something other than God's Word. Here you're mimicking Sarah in her laughter. Faith does not look at the likelihood of an outcome based on some human means of reckoning things. Faith does not assess present circumstances to see whether or not it is possible in your estimation for such and such an outcome to occur. So we see that when Sarah immediately evaluates the situation according to her circumstances, faith stumbles, it falters, unbelief is present, and that's where we find ourselves. And so this is the warning, and this is where self-examination needs to happen in our lives. There's perhaps a sticking point in your life this morning. It could be as large a sticking point as your very response to the gospel itself. You continue to pursue your own way. You continue to pursue your own path. You continue to pursue your own sin, and you're refusing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and cast yourself upon Him. And in a way, you scoff at the promise of full and free forgiveness for all of your sins through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. if you continue to look at your own life, your own circumstances, to evaluate things according to what you can see, you will remain in that state. The call is to self-examination. Do you simply join Sarah in her laughter at the Word of God? And for believers here this morning, perhaps there's some area of your life where you feel stuck, where you're not seeing victory, where you continue to walk in the old worn paths, where your habits are something that you know needs to change. You continue to stumble over the same thing in a particular area. You need, from this text, to come to examine yourself. Do you join Sarah in her laughing? The example I gave with temptation in a particular area. Do you, in a sense, laugh at the Word of God, going, this is how it's always been. This is all I can expect for tomorrow. Faith does not look at the likelihood of an outcome based on our own assessment, based on our own reasoning, based on human discernment. Faith does not look and assess at present circumstances in order to decide how to respond to God's word. Faith doesn't evaluate past experience. No. Those things are sure ways to cultivate and continue in unbelief in a particular area of your life. But praise the Lord, that's not the whole story. That's the context for what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 about Sarah. That's merely the background. That's merely the prelude. What we do find in Hebrews 11 is Sarah's faith and the fruit of that faith and the foundation of that faith and the ongoing and enduring implications of that faith, even unto today. So while there is absolutely a call to examination and a caution from looking at the context, there is a massive encouragement for us here because in the end, in the final analysis, though she initially, at the reception of God's word, laughed and responded in unbelief, she did not persist in that unbelief. She did not continue to laugh at the word of God. She did not continue in the unbelief, but rather she believed. She had faith. She took God at His word, and here is commended for it. Here finds herself in Hebrews chapter 11. Here finds herself held up as an example for us this morning. And there is tremendous encouragement for any one of us who finds themselves in self-examination, recognizing that we have copied Sarah in her laughter, in her unbelief. There is so much hope and encouragement for us to see how she is presented here in this text. Matthew Henry just has a beautiful little sentence in turning from the original unbelief that we see there in Genesis chapter 18 to what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. He writes this, "Her unbelief is pardoned and it's forgotten, but her faith prevailed and is recorded." Brothers and sisters, if you've been walking in unbelief in a particular area of your life, do not be discouraged. Rather, turn and trust in God's word and know that not only will that be the means of His help to you, not only will He provide for you through faith, but He will see you according to that faith. He will evaluate your life according to that faith. He will reckon you according to that faith, just as we have here Sarah. Though initially she responded in unbelief, turning from that unbelief and trusting in the Lord, in His promise that we find in His Word, we find now that the unbelief is forgotten, it's left behind, it's forgiven, and here we see the abundance of the kindness of the Lord. The abundant kindness of the Lord as He treats us as His sons and daughters. Oh, do not be discouraged about your past responses to the Word of God. Right now, it is a new day. Here is a new morning, and God promises that His mercies are new each morning. Do not worry that you have responded in unbelief. Oh, so many times that you can hardly remember. What matters is now. And if you turn and respond in faith now, we see that in God's kindness, He doesn't even evaluate you according to 12 times responding in unbelief, but He looks to the times that you respond in faith and endure in faith. We cannot expect anything from God to come to us, to benefit us in our Christian walk, apart from faith. Faith is the instrument that God has ordained to be the means by which we receive and rest in His promises. We cannot expect to cultivate unbelief or to be indifferent to areas of unbelief in our Christian lives and then expect to receive the blessings that God has ordained and promised for us, because the channel by which they flow to us is faith. That is how God has designed it. And faith, we have to be careful. Faith is not a work by which we somehow, therefore, put God in our debt by exercising faith, and now He owes us something. To think this way is to destroy the very reason God designed salvation the way He did, that it would be by faith in contrast to works, that it would be a free gift, that it would be by faith and not by works. And so when we think of the necessity of faith, we have to continue to think of it rightly as what it is. Faith is the instrument by which we come empty-handed, with open hands to rest in and receive what God has promised. It's the conduit through which God's blessings flow to us. And therefore, because of what faith connects to, because of what faith looks to, because of its object, faith has, we can speak in this way, faith has tremendous power. You see in our text, what does it say? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Faith has tremendous power, not because of what it is in itself, but because of who it looks to, because of what it receives. Faith is absolutely necessary. For you this morning, if you are caught in sin, if you are caught in some area of sin, you cannot expect to escape that apart from faith, because you need the power of God. His power is available to you as you trust in Him, as you look to Him. Faith is needed to get you out of your sin. And if you would trust God this morning, whatever area of sin you find yourself in right now, this morning, God's word is sufficient to tell you that there is a way out. In Jesus Christ, God has made full atonement for that sin, such that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be fully and completely and always and forever forgiven for that sin. But we read in the scriptures that that's not all. Together, we have died with Christ if we trust in Him. We've been raised up to newness of life with Him. He has saved us that we would no longer walk according to the flesh. He has, 2 Peter tells us, granted to us all things necessary for life and godliness through His precious and very great promises. All things. Everything you need, not only here this morning to know that you are forgiven for that sin, but to empower you to walk in triumphant victory over that sin. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear with the temptation. He will provide a way out. You must take Him at His word. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. That is a promise, brothers and sisters, for you to take to God, to rest in, to trust in, and to wage war against the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the body by faith. Faith is needed to get you out of your sin. Faith is needed to resist the temptation to sin. Faith is absolutely necessary for every aspect of the Christian life. Came across a great quote from J.C. Ryle reading this week, which gives us scope to apply this text. He says this, he said, there are shalls and wills in God's treasury for every condition. For every condition. About God's infinite mercy and compassion. About His readiness to receive all who repent and believe. About His willingness to forgive, pardon, and absolve the chief of sinners. About His power to change hearts and alter our corrupt nature. About the encouragements to pray and hear the gospel and draw near to the throne of grace. About strength for duty. About comfort in trouble, guidance in perplexity, help in sickness, consolation in death, support under bereavement, happiness beyond the grave, reward in glory. About all these things, there is an abundant supply of promises in the Word. No one can form an idea of its abundance unless he carefully searches the Scriptures, keeping the subject steadily in view. If anyone doubts it, I can only say, come and see. And he says, like the Queen of Sheba at Solomon's court, you will soon say, the half was not told to me. The half was not told to me. There are shalls and wills in God's treasury for every condition. And the work of the Christian life is ransacking this word so that we know what God says He shall do and what God says He will do for us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And if we are not doing that, then we can't expect to make any great progress. We can't expect to see any great victory. We can't expect to see any significant growth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And faith must have an object, which is ultimately God, but faith must have something particularly to cling to, which is His promise for this area, for that circumstance, for this trial. That is how we live the Christian life. But we can take one more lesson here from Sarah that gives us great stability in circumstances. You see, Sarah had an extremely specific word for a very specific circumstance. Right? She had a specific word. You, in your old age, when you're past the ability to naturally bear children, you will bear a child, God said to her. She has a very specific promise for a very specific circumstance. But the lesson here comes by looking, when it says in verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Notice what it says. Why? Why did she receive power to conceive? Since she considered him to be faithful who had promised. Though she had the most specific of promises for a very specific purpose, her faith rested in the one who gave the promise. She considered him to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, this is your way through every circumstance that you face. Every circumstance that you face, your way through is to, by looking to God's word, by strengthening yourself according to it, to consider him faithful who promised. How do you resist that temptation this afternoon? Well, you believe the word of God that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You believe the word of God that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You believe the word of God that he has indeed given you his Spirit to indwell you. There's any number of specific things that you believe, but ultimately, what does it come down to? Do you consider him faithful who promised? As you face the most perplexing difficulty in your life and you look through the scriptures and you say, I don't know that there's any promise that tells me the outcome of this circumstance. That happens frequently. You're facing a circumstance and you say, there's no promise that tells me the immediate outcome, but what is the work? Where do I look? How can I walk through this faith faithfully? Well, Sarah shows us the way. You consider him faithful. Consider him faithful. You look to God and you say, Lord, I know you are faithful. I know you will see me through. I know you are sufficient for me in the midst of this circumstance. You begin to actually apply the real meaning of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because you consider him faithful. I might be facing a lot. I might be facing nothing. I might be facing comfortable circumstances or difficult circumstances, but I can face them all by trusting the one who gave his word. I consider him faithful. The cry of my heart in those perplexing situations may be simply, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, God. And that is to walk by faith, doesn't look at your circumstance and cultivate unbelief. It doesn't say, well, this is the way it's gone in the past, so what can I expect? We look to God's word to know what to expect, and then we take it to him. The Puritans used to say, we file suit in heaven. God, you said, I'm taking you at your word. And the next day, you come back, God, you said, I will take you at your word. And the next minute, God, you said, I will take you at your word. You need to fix your eyes on the one who gives the word, not on the circumstances into which the word comes. The final reality we see in this verse is the tremendous encouragement, not only for the immediate fruit of faith, but that faith is such a wonderful gift because it comes with those open hands and receives the promises of God, that by faith there is power to see changes and implications and downstream results all the way down through the ages. We see in verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What glorious results will God be pleased to bring through your exercise of faith even this morning, perhaps trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Well, I can promise you by the word of God that if you do that by God's mercy and in his grace and in his loving kindness, there will be fruit and effects that extend down to hundreds of years from now that you will never even know. In a direct application of this passage, every single one of us here this morning who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are descendants of Abraham. We exist here in this place because Abraham and Sarah believed God. They believed God, so the Messiah came through their line ultimately. They believed God, so it's by faith that we are counted as righteous. Abraham's the example. They believed God, so there is a Messiah in whom we trust, and therefore we are gathered together here this morning as his people. What glorious fruit will you see from exercising faith this afternoon over that temptation? This afternoon, as you walk through that difficulty. This afternoon, don't look at your circumstances. Don't evaluate things according to the likelihood of what you think might happen. Don't look back to the past experience, but this afternoon, consider him faithful who has promised. And there will be fruit, both now and for years to come. Why? Because he is faithful. Because he is good. Because he is powerful. And he calls us to live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we have received your word, Father, that we would imitate Sarah, that we would consider you faithful. Oh Lord, indeed there are shalls and wills for every circumstance of our lives. Oh, and we have to confess that we have left your word unsearched so often. So often we have looked rather at what faces us in the moment rather than looking at your word and what it says we ought to expect, what it says we can experience. So, Father, we pray that you'd pull our eyes away from circumstances, pull our eyes away from mere human reasoning, pull our eyes away from all those things that would cultivate unbelief. And Father, with clarity, would we see what you have offered us in your word, and would we rest in it? We ask for fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.